One says this, if we want to know the glory of God, if we want to experience the beauty of God, and if we want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live in the Word of God. Consider that just for a moment. If we want to know the glory of God, if we want to know the beauty of God, if we want to experience that, if we want to be used by God, and don't you want all of that? Can you imagine it? The end of this year that's just begun, described that way, defined by those things? Can you imagine it, December 31st of this year, that it would be your testimony? Let me tell you about 2024. It was a year defined by me knowing more and more and more of God's glory. A year defined by me experiencing more and more of God's beauty. It was a year wherein I was used by God more than ever before. Maybe even in total, more than all the years of my life in Him. More than all of them combined. How God used me and how God worked in me and through me. For my family, for my friends at work, whatever it happens to me. How God used me to heal the sick, save the lost. Can you imagine it? At the end of the year that would be our testimony. We do want that. I want that. You want that. We as a church family. Wow. How we want that, right? Can you imagine Sundays defined by God's glory and God's beauty and this church, whether it be here in this community of Flushing, whether it be by way of the food distribution, by way of other ministries, by way of the dinner to the veterans, by way of whatever it would happen to be. Can you imagine the testimony of this church used by God like we've never been used before? Doing for God like we've never done before. You want it, I want it, we want it together. So then, we must live in the Word of God. Another says this, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. It's a pretty powerful statement. You may or may not agree with it. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. I think probably it's true. The importance of the Bible, the importance, the value, the high, high priority of God's Word, probably not something that needs to be argued for this morning. I'm sure there's little convincing needed concerning His Word and the place that it must have in our lives, the good that it will do for our lives. That being said, as we launch into this new year, on this first Sunday of it, where my hope would be to give to you a word that would sort of set the tone for the year ahead, be the foundation for you, for your life, all that you'll experience before year's end, even maybe a word that would come to define the year for each of us. It would probably be true, in fact, for every Sunday, but my hope for this Sunday, a word that you can come back to throughout the year, in the middle of March or May, in the middle of whatever the trial or the trouble, the stress or the storm, in the middle of whatever the fear or frustration. But remember the message? Remember the word that started the year? And even as I hope it would today, the reminder of the word then, in that moment, bringing encouragement and strength and help to you, ultimately victory to and for you. That would be my hope for today, to give to you, to leave you with that. That's been my prayer related to this Sunday, to this message. Lord, what is the word that would be for us today and throughout the year, that encouragement and help and strength and victory that we so desperately need? And despite the understood importance of Scripture that we would all of us surely have, the Lord has laid that on my heart. I believe in a very specific context. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But the word this morning to set the tone, to lay the foundation, the word to constantly come back to, the word is the word. Let me share with you just a few thoughts this morning as it relates to the Bible, as it relates to us living in the word of God so that we can know more and more the glory of God and experience more and more the beauty of God and be used more and more by the hand of God. Let me share with you a few thoughts. Let me challenge you on your intake of God's word, the most important spiritual discipline for which there is no substitute. Do you understand this morning? There is no substitute for that spiritual discipline that is your daily intake of God's word. Sunday morning church attendance is no substitute. The radio station set to the Christian radio station is no substitute. There is not one for the daily intake of God's word into your life. The most important spiritual discipline for which, apart from, there is no healthy Christian life. Do you understand this morning? You can never be healthy as a Christian. Maybe better to say, you can never be as healthy as you otherwise would be apart, listen to me this morning, apart from a daily intake of God's word. I wonder if I speak to some this morning and you recognize it even as I say it. You are in fact very unhealthy. And yes, you're here. And yes, you know Jesus, but you recognize it in your own life. Your Bible intake is non-existent apart from when you show up for church and all of a sudden there's a resonating within your spirit. Oh, but that makes me unhealthy then. Let me start this morning by reminding you of this. We could maybe think of it. We could maybe say it this way. The reminder of what the Bible is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. It's not just a book. It's not literature simply to be read. It's not just words on a page. Listen, that's what man does. That's man's thing. You want words on a page to read? You want a book to sit on your shelf? Find something that man has written. This, the Bible, is not that. It's God's word. It's not hearsay. It's not opinion. It's not philosophy. No way. Scripture is God breathed. It's divinely inspired. It's divinely authoritative because it is. It's not ancient. It's not outdated. It's not irrelevant because this is 2024 after all, for goodness sakes. Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is living and active. Just a moment ago, we read it. If we want to know the glory of God, experience the beauty of God, want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live in the word of God. Of course we must. It's God's word. Where else are we going to know the glory of God? Where else are we going to experience the beauty of God except by way of God's word? How else are we going to be used by the hand of God except by way of God's word, abiding in it and by it? No spiritual discipline more important. Nothing can substitute for it. Of course not. It's God's word after all. What could possibly be more important than God's word? What could ever be the substitute for that? Nothing. You know it. Be reminded, though, of it this morning. That you have opened up on your phone or opened up there in your lap, that's the living and active God-breathed word. It's the reminder of what it is. How about this? The reminder what it does in his word. Because it's his word, we find him. We discover him. We know him. Within its pages, we discover the beauty and the majesty, the glory, the wonder of the God that we serve. As a side note, can I encourage you, especially if you're here this morning and you find that maybe your love for the Lord has grown cold, a greater love of Scripture will instill a greater love for God in you. As you read all that God is and all that God does, your heart will be turned toward Him. It will. We're introduced to the God of the universe, and even more importantly, if you will, instructed on how we can have a relationship with Him. Think of it for a moment. Relationship with the God of the universe. You calling him Father, him calling you his child. It's his word that instructs us on that. All that we would know of God, of God's character, we know because Scripture reveals it to us. All that God is, he's loving, gracious, and kind. He's merciful and benevolent. We don't just make that up. We don't just say that because it sounds better than the alternative. Listen. It is that because his word says so. He's holy. He's righteous. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the creator and the sustainer of all that has been made. He's powerful. Oh, don't you know it to be true? Great and mighty is our God. There's nothing impossible with him. That's not pie in the sky optimism. That's the truth. Because God's God-breathed word says so. He's God and there's no other. Listen, there's no other. He is God and there is none like him. He and he alone is deserving of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It's true. It is who he is because it's his word that God uses to reveal himself to us. And it's his word that reveals that to us. One says this, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the word of God intimately. Can I caution you here in this just before we move on? Idolatry, very simply defined, is man making for himself his own God. Be careful then. Listen, if you are assigning to God attributes, character traits, activity that is not revealed in Scripture or that is contrary to Scripture, you don't have God, in fact, at all. You have an idol. You've created for yourself an idol. And listen, this is the truth. This is what all the world out there does. They take from his word what they like about God. They take from his word all they agree with, all they want their God to be like. They take that, all the rest. They don't like the thought of a God who's like that. They don't like the thought of a God who says he'll do that. So they get rid of that. They change that. They decide that God's not like that at all. That God doesn't mind that. That God won't do that. That's not who he is. But that's exactly who he is. His word says so. In the end, the world creates a God that is not God at all. They create for themselves an idol. Listen, my brother, my sister, don't do that. This is his word. This is where you find him. This is where you find what he's like. Be careful your opinion of God. Listen, if your opinion is not scripturally based, you don't have an opinion of God. You have an opinion of an idol you've created. You've broken the first of all the commandments. You've created for yourself a false god. This is how you come to know him in his word. You want to know God? Forget Google. Forget the book, even at the Christian bookshelf. Open up his word. Begin to discover who he is and what he does. Let your definition of him, let your understanding of him, let it be defined by scripture. Listen, this is simply the truth. If you can't show it in scripture, it's not him. You make him to be someone he's not. You've made yourself an idol. And you're describing to all the rest of us your idol. Don't mean to sound rude or mean. Nobody cares about your idol. Nobody needs your idol. We need the living God to be manifest in our lives and in our midst. Listen, you don't need to know somebody's idol. You need to know him. So you open up the word and you discover him in his word. We know him. We experience him. We hear from him. Back to 2 Timothy, all scripture is God breathed, the rest. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you understand? It's in his word that we discover the teaching that we need. In his word, the rebuke that we need. In his work, the correcting and the training so that we might live in righteousness. It's in his word that we discover equipment for everything that he would ask of us to do. This is what his word does in us and for us. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, even as creation does, so scripture does, reveals to us, makes God known to us, reveals to us the glory of God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Do you understand? Do you see? What does the word do? It revives. It brings wisdom. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. In scripture, the definition of wisdom includes an ability to understand the world and respond to it. All that you're going through, this is wisdom. Respond to it in a correct and in a godly way. This is wisdom. How people all around you treat you, responding to them in a correct and a godly way. How you navigate through the storms of life. How you navigate through the difficulty of life. How you navigate through sickness, pain, and suffering. How you navigate through loss, through grief. How you navigate through betrayal. This is why you need wisdom, so that you can walk through all of that in a correct and in a godly way. In wisdom, that kind of wisdom is rooted in a love for God's word. The psalmist says so. And notice this as well as it relates to this wisdom. It's unique. It's not like the kind your enemy has. It's not the kind of wisdom you get from a good teacher. The psalmist continues, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. It's unique. Brings discernment of good and evil. Helps the person grow strong in righteousness. Guides the person in obedience. This is what the Word does. If you need wisdom, you need to be in the Word. And let me tell you this morning, the world out there, what you're about to deal with and have to face the moment you walk out the doors of this building, you need wisdom that comes from God's Word. God's Word, it brings joy. It gives light. It enlightens. In Psalm 119 and 130, the unfolding of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Scripture is sure. It's what brings and reveals righteousness and right living. Verse 12 of Psalm 19, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Scripture reveals our errors, our hidden faults, keeps us from sin so sin doesn't rule over us, helps us to live blameless, helps us to live innocent lives free of great transgression, helps us to keep the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be pleasing to God. Don't you sense that? Doesn't that resonate within your spirit? A deep, a deeply rooted desire to please the Lord. Listen, you can't do that apart from His Word. If you want to please Him, you have to know how to please Him. And the way that you know how to please Him is found in His Word. Living out His Word, obeying His Word, walking in His Word. In Psalm 1, we have this contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Psalm 1 begins this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. Listen, this is what the Word does. It'll make you be like this, like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so, though, the wicked. Scripture protects us from the way of sinners. Scripture protects us from God's judgment, God's eternal damnation, destruction that He has set aside, that He has in store for the wicked. Scripture forms us in the way of godliness and life. In Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One says this, outward obedience grows out of one's heart. Right doing then is the result of right thinking, of cultivating the right values and desires by seeking the Lord. And listen, there's no better way of cultivating that than by hiding His Word in our hearts. Again, Psalm 119, I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. The word helps us keep our feet off the evil path. The word has a constraining power over us, constrains us, keeps us from the evil so that we might walk in the right and righteousness. One says this, at times the lure of sin can be difficult to conquer. Temptation is real and sin offers temporary pleasure and satisfaction. However, the sweetness of the moment is soon replaced by bitter guilt, as well as a future danger of punishment. By learning and obeying the word, we come to enjoy its riches as sweet nourishment for our lives. Psalm 119 and verse 11, I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin. Sir Isaac Walton said this, every hour I read the Bible kills a sin or lets a virtue in to fight against it. Psalm 119, turn my eyes from worthless things. Give me life through your word. It's the word that helps you to keep the main thing. The main thing keeps you from the way, keeps you from the sin that would bring death. It's his word that keeps you on and in the way of life. In Proverbs 6, for these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Back to Psalm 19 and verse 10, the law of the Lord, scripture, it's more precious than gold, than pure gold, sweeter than honey from the comb. By your word is your servant warned. In keeping your word, there is great reward. Scripture is the more valuable than anything. Think. Scripture is the most valuable thing. It's the thing that brings true reward, great reward. Not the leather covering pages, but rather this word applied to our hearts. This word allowed to do all that Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 says it does, wants to do, and will do in us and for us. What does his word do? It's his word that guides and directs us. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Need guidance in the middle of difficulty, a problem, and you don't know what to do? You need direction for your life. You're looking for God's will. You're wanting to know the right path to take and to walk in. Listen, it's God's word that will guide you. It's God's word that will direct you. It's his word that is power for us. One says this, people who pray for power but neglect the Bible abound in the church. But the power that belongs to God is stored up in the great reservoir of his own word. We cannot obtain or maintain God's power in our own lives or in our own work unless there is deep and frequent meditation on the word of God. All of us in the room, we want the power of God. Do you understand? The power is found. The power comes from the word of God. Do you understand? If you have the word, you have the power. If you'll take hold of the word, the power will be manifested in your life through your life. In his word, there's power to combat the enemy in every temptation. Jesus used God's word. Think of it for a moment. Jesus, all-powerful God, uses the word of God to defeat the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. How enjoyable victory is, right? How sweet the moment of victory. Think of it for a moment. The difference between falling into temptation and overcoming temptation. What a difference between the two, right? How good to know that though the devil would attack with all manner of temptation, how good to know that in the word, because of the word, there is for us victory. Victory even every time. That sweet moment of victory, that shame and regret of falling into temptation, you can never again have to experience or worry about that. You can live always in the sweetness of victory as you take hold of his word. His word helps us to do that. His word does that in us and for us. In times of temptation, it's true, we do have a source of help. Listen, when the devil attacks, when tempted and tried, you need to remember, oh, but you have a sword that is sharp. Powerful and effective against the enemy. Would that we talked more about the sword that is the word of God that is a part of our spiritual arsenal. Would that we talked more about that than all that the devil's doing to hurt and harm us, to make our life miserable all the time, talking about the devil doing this and the devil doing that and the devil against us and the devil attacking us. I want there to be a brother or sister that would stand in the face of the devil's attack and say, oh, but I have a sword that's sharp and more than able to defeat any of the attack of the enemy. In his word, there's power to bring peace. In Psalm 119, great peace have they who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. With his disciples in the midst of the storm that raged against them, made them to think they would surely perish, Jesus stood, do you remember? And he spoke peace. And so he does for you and for me, still the same, in the storm, by way of his word. He would speak, and there would be peace in and over your life. There's power to encourage, to comfort. I weep with grief, Psalm 119 and verse 28 says. My heart is heavy with sorrow. Encourage me and cheer me with your words. In his word, there's power for healing. In his word, there's power for salvation. Paul says it in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In his word, there's power for change. The word is intended to change us, change our thinking, change our behavior, our attitudes, change our outlook on life, change our response to unforeseen circumstances in life. It was the great preacher D.L. Moody who said the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. Another says this, Christians have been made new in Christ. As a result, our definitions of right and wrong have been altered and should now be determined by God's word. Still another, it's a sad thing in a Christian life when the head is full of Bible knowledge, but the heart has never changed. Listen, that's the real power of his word. That's the necessity then, our part to receive his word and respond correctly to it, to receive his word and be changed by it. Ultimately, this way we walk with him. And in that then we reject the ways of the world. We reject wickedness and unrighteousness and ungodliness. We choose the right way. Our life lived in God. It's lived in his way and in his word. That's right and righteousness. So then we live in him. And as we live in him, we live rightly and we do what's right. And that's righteous. In James chapter 1, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We deceive ourselves. Listen, the devil is the liar and the deceiver. We do his work for him when we listen to the word, but don't do it. Notice as well what James doesn't say. Doesn't say you hear the word and feel bad about it. Doesn't say you hear the word and simply go to the altar in response to it. Doesn't say you hear the word and make grand statements concerning it. Shout hallelujah and amen to it. He says, you do the word. So, forgive your enemy. Oh, I feel bad because I've got enemies I haven't forgiven. That's not enough. Forgive your enemy. I'll go to the altar and I'll pray for a few minutes. Even I'll pray for my enemy. That's not good enough. Forgive your enemy. Amen, Pastor. We surely should. That's right. Preach it, Pastor. That's not good enough. Forgive your enemy. Forgive your enemy. Be a doer of the word. Obey it. We must obey it and be changed then by the word as we do. We obey it instantaneously. We obey it unconditionally. We obey it courageously. Even we obey it sacrificially. We obey it no matter what it costs us. In Matthew 7, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Be careful, my brother, my sister, be careful of being content only in hearing the word. We have to be doers of it. We have to obey it. Our lives radically different then because we are obeying it, because we are doing it. In Joshua 1, be strong and very, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Listen, then you will be prosperous and successful. It's his word. You following his word, you obeying his word, you doing his word. It's that that will make you to prosper, make you to be successful. It's his word that reveals to us, speaks to us, over us, his promises to us. It's his word that strengthens, sustains, and stabilizes us. Again, Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Listen now, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Listen, the devil can send the rain and the storms. The flood can rise. This truth be told, we would all recognize it as such this morning. The devil is going to send the rain and the storms in your life in this coming year. It's just the truth of life. The flood is going to rise in your life. But you have to hear me this morning. Despite that, all that, the life planted firmly upon his word can stand. You, my brother, you, my sister, no matter the attack of the enemy, no matter the rising flood, you can stand. It's really the real message this morning. Listen, I believe it. Trouble is coming. You know how you sense something sort of illuminated in your life, your mind, as you read it, as you hear it? And then all of a sudden you begin to discover you're hearing that, you're seeing that all over the place. Of late, there are two things that have been resonating in my heart that all of a sudden I'm hearing all over the place. The first, trouble's coming. Many are predicting that this year is a year of great recession. Maybe others have predicted in the past the same. Maybe it didn't happen then. Maybe it won't happen this year. Many are saying that the finances of this country, $30+ trillion in debt, is going to begin to catch up to us this year. Some of the craziness of money going everywhere that we've seen over the last couple of years is going to catch up to us this year. All over the world, there's trouble brewing. There's trouble happening. Russia and Ukraine, what's happening in Israel? More and more we see Iran making its way into the news. I don't know if you saw it just this last week. There was trouble all over again. It's like, what are we back in the 1950s? North Korea and South Korea are there's animosity between. There's trouble all over the world. And many are saying, there's no peace, not in the near future. Trouble. One of the things that I heard that just sort of rattled me to the core of my being. What we saw happen in Israel back in October, and all of a sudden, outright attack on a community that America is not far from seeing that happen. Can you imagine it? Into one of our communities, all of a sudden, an attack where there's death and destruction and devastation like we've never seen before. Almost in a sense, though, I don't want to be sensational with it or make to be said what wasn't said, but almost another tactic of terrorism and sort of terrorism warfare. Rather than hijacking a plane or doing something with a plane, we'll just get a bunch of people, we'll infiltrate them into the country, and we'll just send them on an outright attack. And the devastation, the fear that will result from that will be unlike anything else that we could potentially do. I have no idea what's going to happen this year. Many sort of doom and gloom sayers have been wrong in the past. They could be likely wrong now. I just know it's everywhere. Every little devotional I read seems to reference trouble. Trouble's coming, trouble's coming, trouble's coming. And contrasted with that, his word. Because you have to hear me this morning, my brother, my sister, it's his word that will strengthen you, sustain you, and stabilize you despite any of the trouble that may come. It's the word that gives us a peace that passes understanding. It's the word that gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the word that will, even in the midst of the trouble, help us to navigate through it, live our lives despite it, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. It's the word that will help you to stand. Let the economy collapse. You, my brother, my sister, you can stand. In and on his word, you can stand. Let the world erupt into warfare. You can still stand. The more personal family trouble, your health, your finances, your retirement, your job security. Listen, let it all collapse all around you. You can still stand in and on his word. Listen, in the trouble, remember this. Hold to this, his word. Listen, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you understand? You're beginning to think, even as I am, what trouble could possibly come? If I'm holding to that, what trouble could possibly come that would shake me? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Listen to the word. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Isaiah 40, his word, youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 41, do not fear, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Isaiah still, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. Isaiah 26, you keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Psalm 107, you were in serious trouble, but you prayed to the Lord and he rescued you. He spoke the word that healed you, that pulled you back from the brink of death. 2 Corinthians, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. In the trouble, remember this, hold to this, him. It's true. Even if it does nothing else, his word does this. It connects you with Jesus. And that him, even if he does nothing else, he will strengthen you. He will sustain and stabilize you in the midst of any trouble you find yourself in. What does the word do? Let me conclude with this, the words of Charles Spurgeon within the scripture. There is a balm for every wound, a salve for every sore. Simply put, whatever you have need of, you find your answer in his word. So then, because of what it is, because of what it does, quickly, let me encourage you, be passionate for his word. Long for his word. Refuse to be content with anything less than a life saturated by and in his word. In Psalm 119, my soul is consumed with longing for your word. The message puts it this way. My soul is starved and hungry, ravenous, insatiable for your nourishing commands. My fear, my own life, I don't think I very often live there. That kind of longing, that kind of description, my fear, my shame, my sin, I grow complacent and comfortable even without his word. My fear, my great fear that I become content without his word and live the oh so diminished life. Apart from it, it's true. Without his word, my life, your life is less. Once more from the psalmist. How sweet your words taste to me. They're sweeter than honey. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. I honestly want to know everything you teach. May we live there. My brother, my sister, may we be like that. May our hearts be once again consumed with a passion for his word. Be passionate about his word. Be devoted to his word. Like we're to long for his word, so God longs to speak to us through his word. He longs for his word to be for us a lamp and a light. He longs for his word to guide us and direct us, to give us wisdom, to give us power, protect us from sin, heal us. The problem, the unfortunate thing, we miss it. We miss all that that his word would do when we miss his word. We neglect his word. Do you understand the problem of that this morning? Think of it for a moment. God could be speaking the answer to my confusion, my discouragement, my despair, my doubt, my worry. God could be speaking the answer to my situation, his guidance, his direction, but I'm not listening. I'm not passionate. I'm not devoted to his word. What his word might be speaking to my life right now, I'm not hearing him. And so I'm not receiving from him. Not anything his word would do in me and for me. Passionate for his word. Let us be that. Devoted to his word. Daily devoted to his word. So that his word would dwell richly in us. We must be that. One says it this way. Regarding God's word, let us love it, live in it, eat it and drink it, lie down on it and walk on it, stand on it and swear by it, and live by it and rest in it. In his word, right there on your phone, sitting open in your lap, you have all that you'd ever need, all you'd ever want of his beauty, of his glory. His majesty, his splendor, his power. You have in your lap, there on your phone, everything that you would ever need and or want of his wisdom, his guidance, his direction, his comfort, his peace, his joy, his help in his word. You'd have all you'd ever need, all you'd ever want to strengthen you, to sustain you, to stabilize you through any and every trouble. So be passionate about his word, be devoted, be daily devoted to his word, and ultimately in the end, let us daily even be changed by his word. Father, would you help us in that, I pray this morning. Help us to respond rightly to the word that we have heard today, the word that is ultimately, simply put, your word. I want to pray for you just before we partake of communion. We'll do that in just a moment. I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not looking around. This is between you and the Lord, but I believe it appropriate and right that there would be a response from us. First, I want to pray for you if you would sense, if you'd recognize in your life, there is no spiritual discipline evident in you that is the intake of God's word. You don't do it daily. You don't do it every other day. Apart from church, you wouldn't even be doing it weekly. I wonder, would you be honest? Would you be authentic before the Lord? And would you just lift your hand so that I can pray for you? That's me. My eyes are closed. You're really lifting it to the Lord, but I want to pray for you. Well, I don't know who you are. I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand? It's just the truth. There's no Bible reading. There's no plan. There's no agenda. There's no effort. I'm missing all that the Bible is and all that the Bible would do in my life. There's no devotion to it. There's no passion for it. I wonder, would you just, honest and authentic before the Lord, would you just lift your hand to heaven and say, that's me. Just hold it steady for a minute. Lord, I pray for my brother, my sister in the room with hand lifted. Would you help them? Would you help them that they would devote themselves to your word? Would you help them? I don't know what the help would be. A plan. A Bible reading plan. Listen to it. Read it. I don't know. I don't know what they need. I don't know what would work for them. I only know that, Lord, it's what you've laid on my heart for this year and the potential trouble that's coming, how we need the word to sustain us, to strengthen us, to stabilize us, how we need the wisdom of the word, how we need the blessing of the word, how we need the power of the word, how we need it now, how we're going to need it more and more. So I pray for my brother, for my sister with hand lifted, that you would help them. In Jesus' name, you can put your hand down. And finally this morning, I just sense it from the Lord that it would be a prayer as well for those of us that maybe would recognize there's plenty of Bible reading and there's plenty of Bible knowledge, but our lives are not being changed by the word. Come on, do you recognize that? You can go in and out of Bible reading and there's no less worry. There's no more peace. There's no more joy. My brother, my sister, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible is meant to change you. There's no difference in your attitude. There's no difference in your talk. There's no difference in your behavior. Listen, my brother, my sister, that's not how it ought to be. The word needs to change us. I'm wondering, my eyes closed, full disclosure, my hand lifted. I wonder if you would be honest and authentic before the Lord and lift your hand with mine and say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would do better obeying the word, living the word, being changed by the word? Would you just lift your hand? Father, my hand, I believe there would be others' hand lifted. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for me. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us to obey the word. Help us to be changed. Help us to be different. This week, we're going to spend a week in your word. Help us to be different when we come in here next Sunday. We've been changed by your word. Whatever trouble comes, we're going to be changed by your word. We're going to live in the power of your word. This world is going to be falling apart all around us. Not us. We're going to be standing strong in the midst of the storm, the wind and the waves and the rising flood. We're going to be standing strong because our house, our lives built on your word. Now lift your hands and receive his blessing this morning. Listen, hear the blessing of his word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you. And for this day, and even throughout this entire year, all that's to come, the Lord give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you this morning.